Let us now turn for our scripture reading to the Psalm 34. Two readings this evening from two different psalms. Psalm 34, first of all. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear his word. Psalm 34, the psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, drove him away, and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack, and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, and do good. Seek peace, and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Amen. We now turn to the Psalm 69, the 69th Psalm, to the chief musician upon Shoshanaim, the Psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restore that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let none those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God. In the multitude of thy mercy, hear me. In the truth of thy salvation, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, For thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant. For I am in trouble, hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul, and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach, and my shame, and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and they which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad. Your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Amen. May the Lord bless that public reading of his holy word, all to the glory of his name and to the good, the everlasting good of our needful and never dying souls. Well, dear friends, I invite you now to turn to the word of God that I read to you in the second psalm, first of all, the Psalm 69, Psalm of David. And the title there, the word that we have there at the beginning of the psalm is another word, it's believed, for lilies. And we think of the beauty of the lily, and God's people are described as lilies. But the Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, the excellent one. He is the one that is pure, is white, his holiness, as pure as the lily. He is indeed the lily of the valley. The bright, the morning star, the rose of Sharon, to the chief musician upon Shoshthanim. That is believed to be an instrument perhaps made in the form of a lily. The scholars are not quite sure, but it has something to do with a lily. We know, of course, this psalm, as all psalms are messianic. Now, those of us who don't know what I mean by messianic, you can hear the word Messiah when I say messianic. The Psalms speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes the psalmist speaks of his experience in life. David, the sweet psalmist, was led of the Holy Spirit to write many of the Psalms. And he spoke of the great King that was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll seek to show that to you this evening from various quotes in the New Testament concerning this psalm and the other psalm that we'll look at this evening. But this evening I want to, first of all, just think about some things with regards to this psalm and show to you that it is messianic, that it speaks of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. While it does speak concerning some of the things that David suffered in his life, persecution, trouble, trial, especially against or from his enemy Saul, ultimately from Satan, we know that Satan indeed was trying to thwart the purposes of God in sending the great Savior into the world. There's a constant The reminder in the Word of God that the seed of Satan shall be at enmity with God's seed that would eventually come into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, by which he would bring deliverance to his people. There is this constant conflict in the Bible between good and evil, and David experienced it. But ultimately, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, was the greatest battle there at Calvary. Now, I just turn you, first of all, to verses 4 and 5 in the Psalm 69. And we read, first of all, there, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. And they that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty." And then, you know, I've preached from this, the end of this verse, the verse 4, "Then I restored that which I took not away." The Lord Jesus Christ has restored to the Father a people and would restore to the Father a people which he did not take away. The Lord has had a people from all eternity. "Father, thine they were. Thou hast given them to me." In his high priestly prayer, he prayed, and he has manifested the Father's name unto them whom the Father has given him. That's what he prayed. He restored, first of all, the honor and the dignity of the law. He came under the law, magnified the law, and made it honorable. He restored the name of God to the people. As the Jews taught the Word of God, they maligned the Word of God. They put veneer over the law of God and didn't teach the law of God. But Jesus Christ, as we read in Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, he came and he taught the true things of the kingdom of God and what the law truly was. He lifted, removed all those horrible veneers, those years and years of false Jewish rabbinical teaching, where they came with hundreds, literally hundreds of laws, and put them over God's law, thus making God's law of his Ten Commandments null and void by their own traditions. And in his life, he honored God. But ultimately, in the living the life that we haven't lived, in the place of his people, and then dying in the death of them, in the place of them, in his death, he restored that which he took not away. It was Satan, really, that stole man's heart from God. Satan was the very first creature to sin upon this earth, and he came and he tempted Eve, did he not? He beguiled Eve. She fell into great sin, and the whole of humanity, Adam, fell into sin. As a matter of fact, because of Adam's sin, he plunged the entire mass of humanity into sin. We come forth as sinners into this world. But Christ restores that which he took not away. Then in the verse 21, you note there in the Psalm 69, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." We know this as we see our dear Savior suffering there upon the cross, how they gave him vinegar to drink. The scriptures were fulfilled, we're told, in his suffering. And he refused that vinegar. He took not of that vinegar. In that vinegar was mixed various sort of drugs and things with it to try to inebriate one, and so that one wouldn't feel the pain, the physical pain. But the Lord Jesus Christ underwent not only the physical pain, but endured consciously the wrath of God that was upon him as he was suffering. He did not take of that vinegar. He cried, "I thirst," but he took not of the vinegar. He suffered consciously for his people and bearing that wrath of Almighty God. Verse 7, "Because for thy sake," that is the Lord's sake, "I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Now note verse 9, for the zeal of thine house, that's the Lord's house, hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Now if you just turn to John chapter 2 and you notice, this has to do with the time that the Lord Jesus Christ went into the temple. And remember how people were changing money and buying and selling animals for sacrifices. God's house had become a house of merchandise. People were meant to bring their own sacrifices. It became a place of convenience. It became a sort of a mart where you could do all your religion in one place. You just bring your money, and it required no personal self-preparation. You could buy a sacrifice, and they were cheap, and they were defunct sacrifices, animals, some of them having no one eye or something like that, some deformity. You wouldn't even buy some of these animals on the market. And the Lord was angered at this, because God's house is not meant to be a place of exchanging money and making money, not a place of merchandise, but a house of prayer. True prayer, worship to God. John 2:15, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Now notice, and this proves that this psalm is a messianic psalm. It speaks of the Messiah, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. His disciples reflected upon this psalm. They understood that these things were prophesied concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have validation, we have warrant from God's word by the Spirit also. When we, if you turn with me to Romans 15 and the verse 3, the Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, writes these words. I want to say these things in this gospel sermon this evening. Those of you who need to see the perfections and the glory of God's word, that it is without error, that there are many things that are written that perhaps hard for you to understand, but if you dig deep enough, and you work hard enough, and if you're serious enough about your Bibles, you will come to see a truth and verity. Romans 15, verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You see that? And there we see, if you come to Psalm 69, verse 19, thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. And so the reproaches fell upon Christ. Paul here is quoting again from Psalm 69. And you notice there, he adds this, for, because, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. These things are written for our learning, that we may understand something. And this evening, what I want us to do is I want us to look at two hearts here tonight. Two very different hearts. I want us to look. We are given by the Spirit a glimpse into the heart of the Savior. And then I want us to look at the heart of those whom he saves. What is a Christian? What is it to be born again? What is it to be a child of God? Well, first of all, we're going to look into the heart of the Savior as God opens up to our eyes, to our understanding, the broken heart of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. The broken heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, there we read in the verse 19 of Psalm 69, thou hast known my reproach. We've already said reproach fell on Christ. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. He was dishonored by men. He was put to shame. He was put to scoffing. He was ridiculed. The God of heaven, mine adversaries or mine enemies are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. The Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, had a broken heart while he was suffering. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So then, again, you see this, my dear friend, this speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, God prophesying what would happen concerning the heart of the Savior, what men would do to him, how they would offer him vinegar to drink, a kind of an alcohol that would inebriate the person, so that you would be desensitized to the pain and the anguish. But he refused. And his heart in all of this was broken. Reproach hath broken my heart. That's what the Lord could say. There's brokenness of heart, but it's very different concerning the brokenness of our hearts who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to look this evening, might seem a strange way of approaching the gospel and approaching the subject of salvation, but in order for us to fully understand and comprehend the grace of God, we must consider really these two aspects: God's broken heart in the person of Jesus Christ. And then I want us to turn to that second psalm that we read, Psalm 34 and the verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So the Lord's broken heart, but also the broken heart of those whom he saves. So first of all, I want to think here this evening of the Lord's brokenheartedness. We speak of brokenheartedness, don't we? Look at the verse 19 with me. Thou hast known my reproach. As it were, here is the Savior speaking, as it were. This is messianic, crying out unto the Father there upon the cross. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries, my enemies, are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. We read in the other psalms there, the Psalm 22, Psalm 24, how the strong bulls of Bashan, the men, the Romans, the Jews were surrounding him, all of his enemies. Men were walking around wagging their heads, saying, if thou art the Christ, get thyself down. Men were deriding him, scoffing at God the Son. And we read here, reproach hath broken my heart. Well, you might think, well, if he is God, why not just shrug it off? Why not just shrug it off? Well, let us try to understand what is actually taking place in the heart, in the mind of the Lord. Let's just think for a moment, who is this one upon the cross at Calvary? While he is God the Son, never forget that he is God. And he has just spent some 33 years of his life living to the glory of God. That's the first thing we need to think of. And never forget who he is. Remember, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What could he say in his high priestly prayer? Father, I have manifested thy name unto those whom thou hast given me. What is it to manifest God's name? It is to show God's character, his being, his whole life displayed who God is. The very character of God. And what is happening here to him now on the cross? The very one who is not only God and the representative of God is being put to shame by his creatures. And because he is the representative of God and would not deny that he is the very Son of God, he would never deny that. It was also a reproach on the Father. Romans 15 verse 3 says, "But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee, Father, fell on me." So as Christ was shamed, ultimately his feeling in his heart was that they were shaming God. The very God whom he has come to represent, God was manifest in the flesh. That is an astounding thing. And that was really what broke his heart. That here is God, and men esteemed him not. What did men esteem of Christ there upon the cross? Isaiah 53, we're told. If you just turn there with me, Isaiah chapter 53 and the verse 4. We read, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God." Do you understand what is going on now? As men looked at him here, the perfect, spotless, pure Son of God, whom the Father exclaimed twice, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Men did esteem him stricken of God. The very one who is God, God who is manifest in the flesh, it broke his heart because God himself was being misrepresented. "The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me," on Christ. They were actually reproaching the Father. Now, when we get into the mind of these things and get to understand, think of it as the Father saw the Son's suffering. As the Father looked at his life, the Father couldn't say, "I could have done this a little better if I were him, or that a little better, or this a little different." But as he looked at him, as the Father looked at the Son, it not only was a reproach to the Son as he was suffering, it was a reproach to the Father because the Father could say, "In him I see no sin, not a spot." The very creatures whom he has made, whom he is giving air to breathe, are mocking him, ridiculing him. The very creatures whom he has made and he is allowing to live at that moment in time, it is breaking his heart that they dishonor the one who is God and who lived that perfect life and could say, "God has smitten him." But God was smiting him for the sins of his people. What an irony. Irony of ironies, isn't it? No greater irony than this. While he was bearing the ignominy, the scoffing, the vile torrents of men's wickedness, and they were esteeming him smitten, stricken, smitten of God, it was for their sakes. And that is what broke his heart, that his creatures looked upon him as vile where he was clean and without sin. Paul says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." The Father was no less broken in heart as the Son was, because the Son fully represented the Father in all of His glorious attributes and beauty and holiness and perfections. The Father, the Spirit, could never improve upon what Christ did in His life. What Christ was feeling, God the Father was feeling, and the Holy Spirit was feeling. The reproaches that fell on Thee fell on me, Father. Do we understand? This is deep, very deep, but it is profound. What wickedness men have. I was just saying this morning how people hate God. They've never read a page of the Bible in their lives, but will take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and use His name as a swear word. You need proof that men hate God? You see it every day. People blaspheme, don't they? Take God's name in vain. They teach against His law. They hate His Son. But there couldn't have been a more greater thing that the Son of God was doing for sinners there upon the cross. What a broken heart our dear Savior had. God, who was manifest in the flesh, men considered stricken of God. No greater irony than that, my friend. His creatures were doing this, but He was bearing His creatures' sins. They talked down to Him, who kept their heart beating. They railed at Him while He gave them air to breathe. The brokenheartedness of God the Son, the Father, and the Spirit. How does it make you feel, those of you who are Christians? Let me ask you. When you hear the name of Jesus Christ dragged in the mud, does it not break your heart? How much more the Eternal Father? Can you imagine if it grieves your heart? Would it not grieve His heart? It must surely. Mathematicians, scientists talk about parallax. I don't know if you've heard about parallax. Parallax is the perceived change in position of an object seen from two different places. And it's quite extraordinary. It's about parallel lines, but you move, it seems like it's in a different direction. But I bring this into the spiritual realm. This is a great phenomenon. The Lord Jesus remained God, unchanged, perfectly God, perfectly manifested the Father's name. Whatever position you viewed Him at, or you view Him from, He was never less God than He was there upon the cross. Well, first of all, His heart was broken because God was being accused of something that He could never be. God was being accused of something that He could never be. What was God being accused of? Sinner. But the irony is that the Scriptures say He became sin. When did He become sin? When He went into the garden and He took the cup. He didn't become sinful. No, no, the Scriptures are not teaching us that. But He took upon Him the sin of His people. He drank that bitter cup. Peter says He bore our sins in His own body. Just as the high priest would lay his hand upon the innocent victim, there was a transfer. We speak of penal substitution. He who knew no sin became sin for us, says the apostle. Us who believe. And yet he was being accused of being a sinner himself. A wine bibber, a drunkard. The very opposite of all of these things. You read in Mark's Gospel, Mark 15:27, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, come down from the cross. These men took pride in the temple. Now, I'm not decrying the temple at all, but the temple was always to be a teaching object of who God is and the only way to God through the sacrifice of himself. What irony. Destroy it? Yes, it must be destroyed. Because the temple can't save you. Only Jesus Christ, my friend, would become the victim. Was the high priest would offer up himself. A broken heart. God being accused as a sinner. And then secondly, we could say brokenhearted because his whole life was spent revealing the beauty and the glory of God. John 17:6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. What a statement. You know, I have staggered over the years of that statement. But think of the profundity of it. I have manifested thy name. When we think of the name of God, there are many names concerning God. When you consider the compound names of Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Sekinah, Jehovah Rophi, all of those, you go right through the names of who God is. This Lord Jesus, my friend, his whole life pictured the wonder and the beauty of God. He's altogether lovely. But how brokenhearted he must have felt. And how brokenhearted the Father must have felt as he saw creatures looking at him and mocking him. Never really took the time to assess him. He could say, which sin do you accuse me of? Never could accuse him of one sin. I think people ought to be ashamed who write off the Lord Jesus Christ, never read the Bible, never read the scriptures. You find more time for television, and silly books and magazines, novels, movies. But the one who holds eternity in his hand and who says, look unto me and be saved, you ought to be ashamed. Because your only hope is in this God. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other. Salvation is in God who came into this world, my friend. The Son of God who gave himself for sinners and who was prepared to be put to shame, to scoffing, to rude, the rude insults of men. Why? In order to take the place of sinners, in order to take their sin to himself and to suffer for 3 lone hours. When the Father spared not the Son, it was not because he didn't love the Son, but it's because he hated the sin that his people committed. And that he loved his people so much that he took their sin to himself. that he suffered. And yet this whole man's life, God the Son, could say, Father, I have manifested thy name. I've shown God in this world to sinful men. How brokenhearted the Father must have felt. And if we call ourselves Christians, how brokenhearted we must feel when people speak ill of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does it not break your heart? It ought to. But now I want to speak about our brokenheartedness. Psalm 34, as we read it, verse 18. The Lord is nigh or near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. It's amazing that day of Pentecost, you know, when Peter preached. What did he preach? You crucified the Lord of glory. Did he not speak what they did in their wickedness to the Lord Jesus Christ? Acts 2:36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And we read, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. That is, really, they were broken, they were troubled. What have we done? God sent his Son, and we crucified him. Peter said, yes, that's what you did. You were there. Crucify him. Put him to death. And people say, today, I don't want this Lord Jesus. Who is he? Who is this man? We'll not have him to rule over us. Who is God? Who is Christ? They take his name, as I said, as a swear word. But what was their response? They were pricked in the heart, and they said, what shall we do? We don't know what to do. Peter said, repent. Cry out unto God. You're brokenhearted. Turn from your sin. Repent. Change your ways. And be baptized. Every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we thank the Lord for a broken heart. Don't we? And the Lord receives those. We read here, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. It's ironical, isn't it? The context. Think of this psalm. Look at the heading of this psalm. It's staggering. David, what he was in a difficult situation. David decides to lie and to scheme, and to make himself out to be some sort of madman and make spittle come down his face. People are after him. But my friend, the Lord always makes the way of escape, doesn't he? The Bible never gives us warrant as Christians to lie, but to trust in the living God. Jesus never lied. Our Lord Jesus Christ never lied. Never a lie from his lip. It's amazing, throughout his life, God always makes a way of escape. Think of the times that the Jews came to apprehend him, but he walked straight through the crowds, straight through those difficult places. They couldn't put him to death. He was immortal, my friends, until his time had come. But David, he has to pray for repentance. Psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. King Saul, as you know, was trying to take his life. David was in fear of his life, and he went to great extremes to disguise himself. He feigned insanity, and that's wrong. It's really misrepresentation of oneself. It's not telling the truth. I don't care. There's some Christians that argue with me that this what David did was right, preserving life. No, friends. You don't take matters in your own hands to preserve your own life. There are times when it's legitimate to do legitimate things, but not to lie, not to break God's commandments. Never, 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 never. And you read there's much repentance in this psalm from David. And many a time David had to confess that he was a sinner. And he was no doubt broken in heart of what he had done. And those of us who are Christians, we're broken in heart over the sins of our life, aren't we? Are you? I mean, put yourself against the Lord Jesus. We can't match ourselves to Him, can we? When we look at our lives and we try to compare, and we just pale into insignificance. Think of the things that you know now as a Christian. I'm addressing Christians. The things you know to do and you don't do. What do you say? Lord, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Lord, be gracious to me. Think of the times we've caused little ones to stumble. We should be representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be holy, harmless, and undefiled, just like our Lord Jesus. And it troubles our hearts that we haven't lived that life that He lived. You see, when we have seen Him in His beauty and His glory, and we look at our own lives in comparison, we should be broken in heart. My friend, have you seen who the Lord Jesus is in His Word? Isn't He wonderful? Isn't He precious? He is precious, says Peter, to them that believe. There are things maybe we've even said and done here today in fellowship that cause us to be ashamed. I'm sure there are things I've done, you've done, and we reflect in our own hearts, Lord, I'm not what I ought to be. As a Christian, I want to comfort you if you're a Christian and you're feeling low about your life. You're a Christian. If you're broken over sin, you have a contrite spirit, and you seek to turn away from sin. You are the Lord's. That's not the spirit of the world. But what about you here? You're here tonight and you say, I'm not a Christian. Well, if you looked at the life of Jesus Christ, tell me, what do you find fault in? Pilate said, I find no fault in Him. Herod could say the same. Men have tried for millennia. They have ransacked the Word of God, try to find some fault in the Lord Jesus Christ, but people cannot. He is without sin. And yet you have nothing to do with Him. Why are you not brokenhearted? I'll tell you why. You love your sin. You love this world. This world is going to be damned. This world is a cursed world. But the amazing thing is that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world to save sinners. Sinners such as Saul of Tarsus, who was a blasphemer. He thought he was a keeper of God's law, but he spoke ill of Christ. In that way, he was a blasphemer, an injurious man. One day he was ashamed. The Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart. The opposite is true. The Lord is very far from them that have a proud heart. What's the difference between a broken heart and a proud heart? A proud heart is one that is puffed up, that it is full of itself. But the Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart. Nigh, it's an old-fashioned word for near. That's all it simply means. But it's opposite of the one who is not. Psalm 138, verse 6, though the Lord it be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. The one who is saved is a penitent sinner, pricked in the heart. And you're pricked in the heart, especially when you see and you understand who the Lord Jesus is. I say this is always the best place to go, is to Calvary. Go to Calvary. Go where the Lord of glory died. And you will be humbled. If you're not humbled there, you never will be humbled. If the perfect being, the only true, unchanging one, that is what a being is. We are human beings. We're constantly changing. We're not the same as what we were yesterday. But he is unchanging and he is always perfect, always been holy. If he suffered for unjust people, and that doesn't humble us, I don't think anything ever will. The Lord is holy. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one, he that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. God says, I will dwell with that one. I am so separate and so far from you. I dwell high in the heavens. For thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabits eternity. My friend, we cannot comprehend eternity. But this one who went to the cross has inhabited eternity. There never was a time that he was not. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. He inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. He doesn't say the man that is perfect. The man that has a broken heart. He can come and he can dwell with me. Isn't that wonderful? My, if the grace of God doesn't break through the darkness and the sin of this world, but it does. There's nothing like this. And this is the only way, that exchange on the cross. Sins laid upon Christ. And Christ's righteousness put to the account of all that believe upon him. That's the amazing thing, friends. Does that not give you a broken heart? And that is what the Savior was prepared to do. He was prepared to be put to shame, who displayed the name, the character, the person of God throughout his life, and then to be put to shame on the account that he would suffer in the room, in the place of his people. And what does he say? I that dwell in the holy place, I will dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. What is your need? Your need is to feel your need of him. And this he gives. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. That's it. The man says, I don't need the Son of God. She thinks they're God. Wait and see, friend. None are good but God. Isn't what the young man came to the Lord Jesus? Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Why callest thou me good? Only one is good but God. But that young man didn't recognize the Lord Jesus Christ to be God. Why? Could God condescend and become man? Yes, he had to. In order to take sin. And that breaks the heart, doesn't it? Thank the Lord for those few hours when the Father's heart was broken and the Savior's heart was broken. As the reproaches fell upon him, it was for the salvation of all that believe upon him. What amazing love, isn't it? What amazing love the eternal God displays to poor sinners. And he receives all who come with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He says, I'm a God ready to save, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, who will not forsake his people. Nehemiah 9:17. May God break hearts. May God make you to see yourself and himself. See the heart of Christ tonight. The heart is hard, but the Lord is able to save. The Lord is able to break the heart, to bruise and to bind up and to make whole. May you be like those who cried out, what shall I do? Repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life, because that's what he came to do, friend. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. And after 3 days or 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. May those words have a wonderful prophetic meaning to them. On the third day, he rose after having been put to death on account of his people's sins. And soon he will raise us up to glory to be with him. What a wonderful God. We thank the Lord for his broken heart. And we thank the Lord that he has broken many a heart, that we might turn to him even tonight. May God help us and bring glory to his name through the suffering of his dear Son, for his name's sake. Amen.